Would ask an interest in your prayers, the time that we stand before you this morning, and pray that the Lord would bless us for just a little while. The song that we just sang, Amazing Grace, God's Amazing Grace, the verse that was chosen that inspired the theme of Amazing Grace is 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house, that thou hast brought me hither to? Who am I, O Lord, and what is mine house, that thou hast brought me hither to? And yet, this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and thou hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God." Grace is the unearned favor of God. One might say that grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is something we don't earn. Grace is something we don't deserve. David said, "God, who am I? You have been so good to me. You've been so good to my house. You've been so good to me. You brought me into places that I don't deserve to be. You've given me blessings that I don't deserve. And God, you've given this all to me, and who am I? I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. I'm not worthy of it. And so it has to be that it's not according to what David had achieved. It's not according to what David deserved, but it had to be according to God shedding some grace upon David." David said, "Who am I, Lord, and what is mine house that you brought me to this place? You've actually regarded me, God, to a man that is according to the estate of a man of high degree. You've given me far above what I deserve. You've given me far above what I expected. And that is what grace is. Grace is God's unmerited, unearned favor upon individuals." The song that we just sang, Amazing Grace, God's Amazing Grace, was written by John Newton in the late 1700s. I think it was around 1770. And it was to be sung on a New Year's Eve service. Oftentimes, when they began to write songs, the different ministers would write a song that would be in relationship, it would have some correlation to the message that was going to be brought that particular Sunday, or for a prayer meeting, or something like that. And so John Newton wrote this song. Maybe he wrote it sometime before, and the song was describing his own personal experience. We've mentioned this before, but we'll briefly go through it again. That John Newton was raised initially by a godly mother, and by his father professed to be a Catholic at one time, and then began to be friends with Protestants. And his mother was a very godly woman, and it was her desire, it was her prayer and her desire that John Newton would grow up and be a minister of God. I remember when Brother Mark and Sister Chrissy had their last child, Luke. I remember after we were, I believe, here at church, and I was so excited. If you look in in the Gospels. Luke was a physician in the Gospels. And I said, maybe Luke will grow up and be a doctor. And Carla said, maybe Luke will grow up and be a preacher. Well, that's exactly what the mother of John Newton said. Maybe John Newton will grow up and be a preacher. But sadly, his mother passed away when John Newton was 6 years of age. His father remarried, but his new wife did not have the attachment nor the concern that his mother had had for him. And so he got mixed up with the wrong folks as a young fellow. His father was the captain of a ship, and so John began to mix with the wrong folks, and then he began to work with his father and for his father on the ship, and then he began to practice himself slave trading, and he began to assume the habits of those that were around him, and it said that his profanity was so bad, that John Newton's profanity was so bad, that even people that were on the ship with him, that he would even create words that other people didn't know. Ungodly words. And he would be reprimanded from the ship for a season because he was just absolutely so ungodly. And he pursued this course for a number of years. And he would denounce religion. He would denounce God. And he would say he didn't, not only did he not believe in God, but he abhorred anyone that did. And he would curse God. He would curse religion. And that was the thought of his mind and the intent of his heart. And he ran down this road and he kept this company for a season. But God got his attention. And thank goodness God knows how to get the attention of each and every one of us. Every one of us is made up completely different. But God knows what it takes to reach our case. And there's not any case, just like John Newton, that was too hard for the Lord. By the way, John Newton wrote many of the songs that we sang, but also he was personal friends, good friends with William Cowper. William Cowper is the one that wrote, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. A song number 14 in our hymn book. And William Cowper, who had very close relationships with the Lord, also struggled throughout his life with tremendous seasons of depression and despair. And actually it was described as fits of madness. That he would almost go out of his thinking. His thinking would go off. And he and John Newton were very close friends. And it was said that this was one of the last songs that William Cowper heard that John Newton had written here of God's amazing grace. It is said that John Newton was not extremely eloquent in his writing. He was not extremely eloquent even in his poetry. And as a result, William Cowper, who was, he was a practicing attorney at one time and was very eloquent in his expressing himself, that he worked closely with John Newton and others did as well. But it was said that John Newton, he might not use the very best speech in his preaching, but he touched the hearts of individuals, and he could relate to the experience of individuals. And as the story goes on, John Newton, who had been sort of left to himself and gotten with the wrong bunch and pursued their course and even denounced God and denounced a faith in God, that God got his attention. God used a storm to get his attention. And even though we might not experience a natural storm, we might experience storms in our lives. God can either allow or bring, and you can debate that out as to how much God is involved in what takes place. I do believe that God is in control. But God brought a storm or allowed a storm. I believe that God's even in charge of the weather. I believe He's in charge of the sea. And God blessed John Newton to experience while he was out on a ship a tremendous storm. It said that, in fact, I believe it was one of the shipmates during this terrible storm was standing, John Newton was standing in a certain spot on the ship, and he moved, and another shipmate came and stood exactly where he was, and all of a sudden a wave came and washed this other shipmate over overboard. And John Newton saw that. And he saw how close it was that it could have been him, and that God, for some reason, that God spared his life. Well, for some reason, God has spared our lives and blessed us to be here today. I don't know about you, but I know that I've had a few close calls on the highway. Anybody else here that's ever happened to? That maybe your foot went over and hit the brake when you didn't even think to do it, and yet God spared your life. God spared the life of John Newton, and God wasn't through with John Newton. John Newton was standing there, and he saw this wave come and take the shipmate overboard in a spot that he had just been standing just a few minutes at best before. He tied himself to the ship to keep from being tossed overboard as the sea was raging and tossing the ship back and forth. And when it looked like that all hope was lost, when it looked like that the raging sea was going to overtake them, and that the lives of the rest of the individuals on the ship were going to be like the one that had been cast into the sea, at that time, when it looked like all hope was lost, John Newton cried up to the Lord in the midst of the storm, and he said, "Lord, would you have mercy on me?" Now, one might say, well, it's because he was so tossed about with the waves, and certainly that could get your attention. But it's God that plants His Spirit within us that blesses us to recognize and cry, "Abba, Father," unto Him. God's amazing grace. It's said that this song is the, Brother Compton would use this word, it's the most popular song among Christians. It is sung by many professionals, and it's been sung in many different countries, in many different languages. But not only is the song itself pleasant to one's ears, but the meaning of the song is something that many people can relate to because they've been where John Newton was. When John Newton became, the Lord dealt with him out in the midst of the sea, and when he came to land, he began to read and study about the things of the Lord, and he began to grow again in the things of the Lord. And later, he began in England to preach the gospel of the one that he had abhorred, of the one that he had mocked and ridiculed. He separated himself from that group that he had been laboring with. His occupation was trading of slaves. And when the Lord called him, he realized that he had a new occupation. And he had a new group of friends, and he had a new company to keep. And it says that he washed his hands of the slave trading and of all the debauchery that was involved in that when God dealt with him. It says that he began to preach the gospel, and he preached the gospel until he was an old man. And when he was in his early 80s, it is said that some folks came up to him and they said, "Old John, you're too old to preach the gospel anymore. You ought to step down from preaching the gospel." He said, "There's two things. There's many things I may have forgotten. There's many things that I may not know. But," he said, "there's two things that I know." He says, "I'm a great sinner, and I have a great Savior." And he said, "I'm going to spend the rest of my life declaring that." Well, you know, we can relate to that, can we not? That we're great sinners, but we have a great Savior. In the Gospels, almost every one of the Gospels starts out with grace and mercy and peace unto you. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21, we'll read, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a number believed and turned unto the Lord." We looked at yesterday in the message that was proclaimed that not always does everybody believe, but oftentimes there's a number that do. "And then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he had come and had seen the grace of God, and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." It says that he had seen the grace of the Lord. John Newton professed God's amazing grace. He starts out and he says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." We're told here in Acts that they had seen the grace of the Lord. When an individual recognizes their condition, recognizes their depravity in Adam, recognizes their sin nature, and then also recognizes that they're not getting what they deserve, that they're getting far better than what they deserve, you not only feel the grace of God, but you see the grace of God in your own life. And that's what John Newton was saying. He says, "That saved a sinner, a great wretch like me, a guilty individual that didn't deserve any better than what I would have gotten, which was hell itself." He says, "I once was lost." He says, "I once was blind." And that was truly the life of John Newton. He was living a blind life. He was living a lost life. And it says that God, who blessed him, called him to have sight. He blessed him to be found. He says, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." He says, "By the way, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. And it was grace that my fears relieved." You ever fear about the sin that maybe you've committed in your life, and you feel like that maybe I'm too large of a sinner for God to have mercy upon me, or for God to save me, or for God to put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? John Newton confessed that he was a great sinner. And he, even though he had close fellowship with the Lord after the Lord dealt with him, he realized that the sin nature that he had, he carried with him until he laid down his life. The Apostle Paul says, "That I would do, I do not. And he says, that I would not do, I do." He says, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I'm going to be a sinner until I die. There's a day coming that we're able to lay this sinful body down and we don't have to deal with sin any longer. But he says, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace that showed me that I'm a sinner and gave me the fear that I deserve the wrath of Almighty God. But he said, it's that same grace that relieved those fears. Isn't that amazing? Grace would teach our hearts to fear, and grace would relieve those fears. He says, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. We realize that we believe in Him, that belief is a result of the working of the Holy Spirit within us. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. John Newton said, it's grace that's kept me this far. And if we look back upon us, God's grace has kept us as well. He says, grace has kept me this far. And he says, I'm confident that God's grace that has kept me is going to take me on home. The Apostle Paul said, he says in 2 Corinthians, he says that his grace, that God's grace is sufficient for us. So no matter what our trials have been or difficulties or troubles, or no matter what they are, or no matter what they will be, God's grace is sufficient. Says the Lord has promised good to me. You can look at His Word and you can see the promises of God. He's blessed us with good promises here. In this life, He's blessed us with great promises to come. The Lord's promised good to me. His Word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The world shall soon to ruin go, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below shall be forever mine. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Well, there were some folks in Paul's time that Paul began to establish and present to them the message of God's grace, that God has shed His grace upon you. And so some thoughts begin to creep in their mind that if God's given me grace, then I can just go out and I can live any kind of way I want to. If God shed His grace upon me, it doesn't matter if I come to church or not, because I'm covered by the grace of Almighty God. If God has shed His grace upon me, it doesn't matter if I read His Word or not, because it's covered by the grace of God. In fact, if God has given His grace upon me, then I can just go out and live any kind of way that I want to. I remember my pastor saying one time, he says, someone said to him when they were discussing the doctrines of grace, if I believe like you did, I'd go out and sin any way that I wanted to. And he said, if you believe like I did, you would already believe that you sin more than you should and more than you ought to. It's only by God's grace that He restrains you and blesses you. And so in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is grace a license to sin? Since we've been covered by the grace of God, since we've been covered by the blood of Christ, does that just give us an open door to go out and sin? The Apostle Paul answers it, and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Aren't you already convicted that you repented of the sins that you've had up to this point, and it would be your delight and desire to have a closer walk with the Lord? Aren't you thankful that God has covered your sins by the grace of God? Aren't you thankful that you fall under that canopy of God's grace? Aren't you thankful that God has shed His grace upon you? Aren't you thankful that you can claim with John Newton, the writer of God's Amazing Grace, that yes, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. Aren't you thankful that God has blessed you to be able to proclaim that same testimony as well? He says, God forbid, how are we that are dead to sin to live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, even so that we should walk in the newness of life. The blessing of the grace of God within our life is that we are enlightened to where we were and where we are and where we're going. But he says that there should be a change that comes in our life as the result of the grace of God, that we desire to walk in the newness of life. That be our desire, that be the heart's desire, that we walk in the newness of life. He comes down and he says in verse 11, he says, likewise reckon ye also indeed to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Neither yield your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Paul tells us that we've been made free from sin and we have become the servants of God in verse 22. He says the wages of sin is death, verse 23. But the gift, and that's exactly what grace is. Grace is a gift of Almighty God. But the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In each of the epistles, we're taught, as Paul entreats the individual churches, he says, grace and mercy be unto you. In Colossians chapter 4, he tells us that our speech, our tongue, our discussion, our talk ought to be seasoned with grace. James gives us some real good instruction in chapters 1 and 2 about how our tongue, the importance of our tongue, and how it can be used to praise God or it could be used in the other way. Paul says that our speech should be seasoned with grace. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says that we're to come boldly unto the throne of grace. That God, through His abundant grace, that He hears our prayers, and that we are to come boldly unto the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and we may find grace to help in time of need. God's grace not only sustains us here in this life, but God's grace has delivered us from an eternal sense as well. Some of our favorite passages in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 are outstanding. It tells us that not only do we experience the grace of God in our life here in chapters 3, 4, and 5, but in chapter 2, he tells us that we're saved by His grace. The Apostle Paul says it's either of works or it's of grace. And I delight to know, and I delight to share, that it's the same grace that John Newton was talking about in his song, Amazing Grace. We're told that our hearts should be established in grace. And Peter tells us that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. It's the grace of God that delivers us here in time. It's the grace of God that saves us eternally. It's not according to our works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to His abundant mercy in grace. God's grace is His unmerited favor, the unearned favor that He sheds upon you and I, that He sheds upon all of His people as we live here, and then as He takes us on home to glory. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I don't ever get too tired of hearing about God's amazing grace. It blesses my soul.